Psalm 19 talks about the firmament declares the handiwork of God. Now, anything the devil or God says there's a sign, and he does say stars are for a sign, all that stuff out there. You remember in Genesis 1? He said there's a sign associated with that. And so in antiquity, in a variety of cultures, you find the signs of the zodiac. And what's amazing and fascinating is, it doesn't matter if you're talking about the Persians, the Romans, the Egyptians, the Greeks, they all came up with the same thing, independent and separate of each other. They came up with the same 12 signs, and they came up with the same picture attached to each one of those signs, even though the picture has nothing to do with the confirmation of the stars. Now, how in the world do you explain that short of God giving a sign? For example, that doesn't look like a lion, but it's all pictured as a lion, you see. That doesn't look like a crab, but, you know, and on you go all the way around the circle. The gospel and the stars. Well, we went through and we got to Aquarius. We went this way, learning that the thing really doesn't start at Aries. It starts at Virgo, the Virgin, Genesis 3:15, and works its way around. Aquarius, the water carrier. Aquarius is a picture of the church. God introduced a great mystery in the process, and he calls the church a mystery. And it is, it is. There's no way in the world you can figure the thing out, how that you can be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Rick and I were talking today. I bought his birthday lunch. I didn't know it was his birthday. If he'd have told me, he'd have got more than a burger. You know, but he was quiet about it, so that's all he got was a Carl's Jr. burger. we were talking about some things that he was questioning me about in reference to a men's Bible study that he's thinking about. And he said, you know, the Bible says, you know, we're seated together with him in heavenly places, and does that have anything to do with where our spirit is? And we talked about that, and I told him this. I said, you know, that's part of the great mystery. Your spirit is here, but it's also there. Well, how is that possible? It's possible because the omnipresence of Jesus Christ. Isn't he there, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us? Are you not in him? Are you not part of him? Are you not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Does not his spirit abide in you? So you're there in him, and he's there here in you. Now, how in the world can you really adequately explain that, particularly to an unbeliever? You know, that's just one of those concepts that's almost beyond a person's ability to fathom. But it's true. And it has to do, again, with the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. It's a great mystery. The church is a mystery. It's introduced as a mystery. And even in the signs of the zodiac, the water carrier has a lot of mystery attached to it. So we talked a little bit about Aquarius. And so we're going to move right along here. And as soon as I get my notes ducks in a row here. And we'll move on to Pisces. The theme of Pisces, now this is interesting. Here's the church. The theme of Pisces is escape. Escape. All right, now... the legend, and it's just a legend, but you see, all mythology has a little grain of truth to it. And it's the grain of truth that makes it palatable and interesting. It's not the fabrication that makes it interesting. It's that little bit of truth that grasps people's attention. If you're a politician, you can be a successful liar. Just make sure you got a little bit of truth in it. That's all. Just a little bit. And the rest can be a great big fat lie, see? And you can get people to believe it. All right, now, but the theme of Pisces is escape. Now, here's the legend. Typhon, a horrible monster, was so frightful that even the gods refused to fight with him, fleeing instead to Egypt when Typhon attacked their mountain home. Each god disguised themselves as animals to run. Now, of course, you know, in mythology, there's all kinds of gods running around there. Aphrodite and Eros both disguised themselves as fish and swam up the Nile River to escape. The constellation is pictured by two fish bound together by a cord. Now, that's the picture in the zodiac. Two fish bound together by a cord. Well, stop and think about it. The church, we are bound together in the body of Christ. God calls us a body, does he not? And your parts of your body are bound one to another. You know, your ear is part of the body. And your nose and eyes and all the rest of it's part of the body, don't you see? It's bound together. But that we're also connected with fish because we're instructed to be fishers of men. Is that not so? Fishers of men. But interestingly, the whole theme of Pisces is escape. Escaping the great monster. We're all waiting for a trumpet to blow. And you know what that trumpet designates? Escape. We call it the rapture. Isn't that fascinating that all the way back thousands of years ago, cultures of antiquity were coming up with a great mystery here, a water carrier that we see is clearly connected to a church, and this thing right here is a theme of escape. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 4, you know the passage, we won't even take time to look it up, about the rapture, about the time the horrible monster is going to close in. The church is designated to escape. I hope I'm alive when the trumpet blows. I think that'd be more than a little exciting. Wouldn't that be a hoot?
Confusion.
Yeah. All right, now, moving right along to Aries. Again, the legend. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, and the Persians all agreed on this constellation's name of the ram. So Aries is pictured as a ram. In Greek mythology, the story of the ram begins in Thessaly. The king of Thessaly had two children named Phryx and Helle, who were beaten by their stepmother. The god Hermes became angered by this and sent a ram to carry the two children to safety. Tragically, Helle lost her grip and tumbled from the ram into the narrow strip of water between Europe and Asia, which to this day on every world map is called Hellespont. Amen? That's what it's called. In her honor, Phryx, on the other hand, arrived safely on the shore of the Black Sea, where he sacrificed the ram and gave its fleece to a sleepless dragon for safekeeping. Later, Jason and his intrepid Argonauts recovered the prize fleece and returned it to Thessaly. That's the legend. Now, as we've learned by studying the Chinese language and culture and many others, all legends have some little grain of truth in it. For example, do you know that every American Indian tribe that they've ever studied in this regard has some kind of a legend about a universal flood? Where'd they get that? I mean, they all got one, and they vary from tribe to tribe, you know. Great waters came, and, And young brave chief ran to the top of the mountain, and when the waters got over the top of the mountain, he turned to an eagle and he flew away, you know. And I mean, there's all kinds of them out there. But they all got one. Why? How do you explain that? If you ever want some fascinating reading on the flood and the legends connected to it and so on, there was a book written many, many years ago, a fellow by the name of Reiwinkel. I forget his first name. Is it Reiwinkel? Yeah, Reiwinkel. And I think the name of the book is just The Flood. And he includes some of those legend and some of that stuff in there that makes it pretty fascinating reading. All right, now back to the subject of Aries a little bit. The ram. Well, we find the basis of the ram way back in Genesis chapter 22. You recall that God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him up on yonder mountain and sacrifice him to me. Abraham, in obedience, does exactly what God tells him to do by faith, according to Hebrews 11, believing that God would resurrect him after he sacrificed him. That's how much faith Abraham had developed and acquired over the years. When you study the early years of Abraham's journey, he didn't have a lot of faith. But faith is a growing, developing thing, see? And by the time you get to Genesis 22, he's got pretty great faith. All right, so at the last possible second, God intervened, said, hold the phone, hold the knife. Don't slay your son. And what does he find over yonder in a thicket? A ram that was sacrificed in his stead. So the sacrifice of the ram has biblical proportions, don't you see? All right, now that's not all. You get over in Genesis chapter 3, and you recall that after Adam and Eve sinned, God sacrificed an innocent animal and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of biblical exploration to figure out that that too was a sheep or a ram, you see, a picture of salvation being provided. Hence, Jesus Christ is consistently referred to as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, a picture of sacrifice. All right, now, there's something else here, too. And in Aries, the legend now. One made it, one didn't. Amen? One made it, one didn't. All right, we have a rapture here, the rapture of the church. You know what else we got here? We got another rapture going on here. One made it, one didn't. Now, in the body of Christ, everybody makes it. This is a tribulation rapture. You get over in Matthew chapter 25, that doesn't have anything to do with the rapture of the church, although a rapture is clearly being spoken of. That's a tribulation rapture. Some make it, some don't. Remember the story of the bridesmaids? In Matthew 25, that's what's being demonstrated there. Some make it, some don't. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with you. That has something to do with an entirely different group. When you start talking to a lot of people that believe in the rapture and have been programmed doctrinally to believe that there is a rapture, but when you start trying to convince them that the rapture of Matthew is not the same as the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4 or 1 Corinthians 15 or Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, it just blows their mind. Because what they're trying to do is take the rapture of Matthew 24 and 25 and integrate all those raptures together. Not considering for a moment that in your Old Testament, which is portrays types and pictures of things to come, there are two raptures. Who can tell me what they are?
Well, Enoch
is one. Now, Enoch happens where?
Well,
in Genesis?
Before the flood.
Before the flood. You're absolutely right, Mary. You get an A today. All right? Genesis chapter 5, Enoch gets raptured. In Genesis chapter 6, we read about a great flood. Now, Jesus tells us that is in the days of Noah, the great flood is a picture to the tribulation. So Enoch, he gets raptured out just prior to tribulation, does he not? Yeah, off he goes, see? Now, you know what Enoch is a picture of? He's a picture of the church. People walking by faith. That's what Enoch did. He walked by faith. It pleased God, and God took him. He's gone. I like that. He's gone. Have you ever thought about what in the world? I mean, it's hard to wrap your brain around it, folks. I was doing a little mind doodling this morning in my studies and so on, and trying to think, what would it be like to no longer be tied to this earth? That's right, it will be heavenly, but what is heavenly going to be like? That's the great question. And I was thinking about building a message in reference to that out of 1 Corinthians 15. I may or may not get it done, I don't know. But, you know, every spare minute I've had this week, I've been trying to plant stuff. Yeah. Guarantee. You want a tail? Plant stuff. Yeah, so I've been digging around in the dirt. Now, why do I dig it around in the dirt? Because I enjoy it. You know what 1 Corinthians 15 says? It says we are of Adam, and Adam was the first man, and he was earthy. Right? Now, someone's going to say, well, I don't like planting stuff. I don't like digging around in the dirt. But I'll guarantee you what you do like came out of the dirt. Somebody says, I like cars. Every part of that car came out of the dirt. Whether it's plastic or steel or leather, whatever it is, it came out of the dirt, don't you see? Amen? Someone says, well, I'm a quilter. Well, where'd that fabric come from? Came out of the dirt. Or it came from something that eats something that came out of the dirt. You with me? So you can all say, if you trace it back far enough, it comes out of the dirt. Someone said, well, I like electronics. Now you're in trouble, because that's the devil. You better stick with dirt, you know. All right, so all that to suggest that we're tied to the dirt. When God blows a trumpet and that which is corruptible is changed to that which is incorruptible, you're no longer going to be tied to the dirt. The second man is heavenly. The first man is earthy. Right now, all of our ties, physically, emotionally, are tied to the dirt. But one day, we're going to realize that great spiritual transformation, and we will be transformed from the earthy to the heavenly. What's it going to be like? I wish I could tell you. I mean, I wish I could really describe it, but I can't. It's beyond my capacity to do so or even understand. I know what God says, and what he says is, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. I can't explain it to you, but don't you know it'll be marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. All right, think of your most enjoyable moments in life that are tied to the dirt. The things that you enjoy the most, whatever it is, hitting a bullseye at 1,000 yards, or catching a giant trout, or riding the most perfect horse, or, you see, fabricating the most beautiful quilt you could have ever imagined, or whatever it is, you see. That won't be the tiniest fraction of the satisfaction you'll receive when you move from the earthy to the heavenly. Just not even the tiniest. Well, I got carried away. I got to preaching there, didn't I? So some make it, some don't. That's tribulation, see? All right, now I know where we got off steam here a little bit. Mary said Enoch's the first rapture, and she's 100% correct. Huh? Ezekiel? No, Ezekiel didn't get raptured.
Well, was he in the fiery chariot?
No, you're thinking of?
Who?
Elijah.
Elijah.
Yeah, Elijah. Yeah. Not to be confused with Ezekiel.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, okay. Elijah got raptured, didn't he?
Yeah.
All right, now, if you study Elijah, he's living during the reigns of Ahab, which is a perfect picture of the Antichrist. And Elijah gets raptured in the middle of a type of a tribulation. 3.5 years into the thing. No rain, Elijah said, see? So 3.5 years into a tribulation, Elijah gets raptured. Now, Enoch, a picture of the church. Elijah, a picture of tribulation saints. Two raptures, all right? You know, even the zodiac indicates that thing right there. And so, again, escape, different group of people escaping. All right, now, Taurus. The legend, the constellation Taurus, may also allude to the Greek story of Europa and the bull. Europa was the daughter of King Agnor. One fine spring day, accompanied by her handmaidens, the princess Europa went to the seashore to gather flowers. How nice. Zeus, who had fallen in love with Europa, seized the opportunity. Zeus transformed himself into a magnificent white bull. And as such, he joined King Agnor's grazing herd. Europa noticed the wonderful white beast, who gazed at them with such a mild manner that they were not frightened in the least. Europa wove wreaths of flowers for the beast and wrapped them around his horns. Have you ever seen pictures of that? I have. I've seen pictures of that. Yeah, that's where it comes from. She led him around the meadow, and he was as docile as a lamb. Then as he trotted down to the seashore, she jumped into his shoulders. Suddenly, to her surprise and fright, he plunged into the sea and carried the princess to Crete. As they reached the Cretan shore, Zeus then turned into an eagle and ravaged Europa. Now, where in the world can you go with that? What can you do with a hairballed legend like that? Here's what it is. We got Aries, people escaping in the tribulation. We have a bull who looks so white, mild-mannered, appealing. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist comes in Revelation 6 on a white horse? That's the Antichrist. And according to Daniel, the Antichrist comes doing what? Peace. He doesn't come bringing a sword. He doesn't come bringing judgment. He comes exalting himself as the great peacemaker. He's the one that's going to solve all the problems in the world, and particularly those in the Middle East. You recall when Moses was up on yonder mountain getting the Ten Commandments, why the children of Israel, up to their usual pranks and tricks, said to Aaron, you know, he ain't coming back, and he isn't either. And so we need to do something. And so Aaron took a great giant collection of all the gold that they had brought out of Egypt and made a golden calf. Isn't that right? And so consequently, in American folklore, the devil is regularly referred to as Old Split Hoof. Old Split Hoof, you see. And so they were found worshiping him. And so Europa was worshiping the bull, and he carried her off, turned into an eagle, and ravaged her. Well, now, in Revelation chapter 12, we find the Antichrist, the bull, trying to ravage the woman who is defined as Israel. Israel is fooled by the white bull when he shows up. He shows up, says peace, and they buy into it. They buy into it hook, line, and sinker, you see? They say, hey, we're in, man. We want peace. Well, I can create peace with you and the Arabs, the Palestinians, everybody. And so they say, okay. And then there's a horrible, terrible turn of events when he turns on them in Daniel chapter 9. I wonder where all these legends and traditions. Did somebody just have a bad night of pizza? This was a heck of a hangover, you know? and dream all this stuff up. How in the world can this run on a parallel track with Bible truth. The bright star of Taurus, Alpha Tauri, is an orange giant estimated to be 40 times the size of our sun. But it's burning itself out and growing gradually dimmer. The devil's burning himself out, folks, and growing gradually dimmer. Gemini, the twins. Gemini, well, this is where it gets real interesting. Gemini is a zodiac constellation representing the twin brothers, again, legend, Castor and Pollux. Both were mothered by Leda and were therefore sisters of Helen, but they had different fathers. And one night, Leda was made pregnant both by Jupiter in the form of a swan and by her husband, the king Tyndarus of Sparta. Pollux, as the son of a god, was immortal and was renowned for his strength, while his mortal brother Castor was famous for his skill with horses. Both brothers voyaged in search of their golden fleece of the Argonauts and then fought in the Trojan War to bring their sister home to her husband, Melinus. They are traditionally depicted as armed with spears and riding a matched pair of snow-white horses. Now here's the legend in a nutshell. This woman has twins and is impregnated by two different individuals. Medical science says it happens, and it has happened. I probably got a dozen articles in my files indicating that very thing over the years. They've said, yeah, it's happened. It's very possible. All right, now, having said that, what's that got to do with the Bible? Well, twins in your Bible, twin boys, it's almost always a picture of good versus evil. Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. Over and over again, you see that theme in the Bible. Good versus evil in twins. Two different fathers, the same mother. Let's go to 1 John in chapter 3. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, that verse right there trips the triggers of the folks, all the translators of the New Bibles. They can't put that together, and so they all change it. And I'm a Billy Graham fan, make no mistake about it, but bless his heart, I heard him preaching one time, and he quoted this verse, except he said, whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. Well, number one, that's not true. Mary just said, I keep practicing. Don't we all? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. Amen? Yeah, so we all practice sin. But the verse says, commit sin. Now, wait a minute. Wait just a cotton-picking minute. If you were going to take that at face value without understanding any other doctrine connected to it, you'd have to believe, well, I got saved and I don't sin anymore after I got saved. Well, the fact of the matter is, you do, and you have, and you will. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, the only way that you can grasp the real meaning of that is the teaching that Paul gives us in the book of Romans and Colossians, and it has to do with spiritual circumcision. When you got saved, God separated your soul from your body. And as far as God's concerned, the real you is not your body. Your flesh continues to sin. But the real you doesn't. Now think about it. If Jesus Christ is in you, does he sin? If the Holy Spirit is in you, does he sin? If he's in you and you're in him, then that part, whatever it is, can't sin. Now, this stuff here does, doesn't it? And that's why Paul says, you're a psycho. Now, he didn't use that word, but that's what he meant. You're a schizophrenic. Amen? Because in Romans 7, he says you're struggling against each other. And in Galatians, he says the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's a part of you that wants to do the right thing, part of you want to do the wrong thing. Amen? The part of you that wants to do the right thing doesn't sin. That's the godly part. All right, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. There's a whole lesson there, and I don't have time for it. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. This whole thing has to do with seed. 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 That's interesting. Now, when God saved you, he planted a seed in you. And the seed died and brought forth life. That's what seeds do. I put a bunch of seeds in the ground in recent days. Bean seeds, corn seeds, you know. And every day I'm come on, little seeds. You know. Come out of the ground. You know, what has to happen, that seed has to die to bring forth life. And that's the illustration that Jesus used. Now, the seed that he put in you is the Word of God. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you cannot separate the Word from Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus Christ die to bring forth life in you? All right, so that's the process. Now, it's important to get that for the context. It has to do with the seed. All right, biologically speaking, physiologically speaking, a person is born, the seed comes from the man and enters into the woman. And so we talk about being born of so-and-so's seed. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. All right, now John just kind of slides by it real quick, but says Cain was of the wicked one. Wow, really? Cain was of the wicked one. Well, now Cain and Abel were twins. Genesis chapter 4. Now look at the thing, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. All right, one conception, two births. That leads us to believe they're twins, Cain and Abel. But here's the real corn killer. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Why do you suppose the Catholic Church has always taught that the original sin was adultery? That's the official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Original sin. Watch it now. Sometimes God speaks in pretty subtle terms. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, why in the world would Paul use the illustration of Eve being beguiled by the serpent when he's talking about presenting the church as a virgin? Well, it certainly represents a pretty good possibility, doesn't it? I don't teach it as absolute doctrine, but I say, what's going on here? Now, people say, but he was a snake. Not that he wasn't. Doesn't Paul tell us also in Corinthians that the devil appears as an angel of light? All right, modern legend. You ever hear of Rosemary's Baby? A baby fathered by the devil? See? All right, now wait a minute. Can the devil father anything? Let's go back to Genesis 3:15. You remember what God said? We studied it last week. I shall put enmity between thy seed, that's the devil's seed, and her seed. You remember? Thy seed, the devil's got a seed, and her seed. Furthermore, when we get to Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, who are fallen angels, are running around co-inhabiting and breeding with earth women, and the result is a race of giants. You with me?
Yep.
Where does all this stuff come from?
Is that where Zeus and all that business came from?
Where what?
Zeus and all
well, yeah, he's involved in all this mythology that we've been talking about. Yeah.
He was an angel's kid.
Yeah, yeah, there you go. All right, so Jim and I, the twins. All right, you know what this picture is? This picture is the constant battle between good and evil, if we just want to look at it generically. And it's okay if you do. You don't have to get as carried away as I do. You probably ought not to tell this to the lost guy that you're witnessing to. And you said, all right. I'll go, you know? But what I'm trying to show you is all mythology has a grain of truth. Where'd the grain come from? From truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17 says. That's where it comes from. Cancer the crab. The mythology has to do with Hercules, the son of Zeus, who was considered to be the king of the gods. You know, he was the heavyweight among all the gods. And Alcmena, a mortal who was assigned to the task of 12 great labors. The ever jealous Juno sent Cancer to nip Cancer the crab. To nip at the hero's heels while Hercules battled Hydra. Hydra is a many-headed snake, serpent, you see, as pictured in Revelation 12. The crab was eventually crushed beneath Hercules' feet. Now, wait a minute. Nipping at the heel, the head is finally crushed. Genesis 3:15. Isn't that where it started? Isn't that the headline that we talked about last week? That's the headline. The rest is just filling it in. Wild stuff. You can't beat that book, ladies and gentlemen. People think they know so much, they don't know anything without the truth. The truth right there. All right, so more we could say about that, but moving right along. Revelation 13 gives you a pretty good picture of what that's all about. And finally, Leo the lion. I want to quit on time because I don't want anybody to be late for Rick's birthday party. All right, Leo the lion. Well, the whole thing is concluded with a lion. The lion brings the whole thing full circle. It's not coincidental that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now the devil, make no mistake, is also a lion, is he not? He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, Peter informs us. So it's one lion in contest against another lion. Well, in mythology, the lion's claws are right over Hydra, the many-headed serpent. The seed of the woman destroys the seed of the serpent. Interestingly, Leo has long been identified with the sun, the one up in the sky, S-U-N. Now, in Malachi chapter 4, the sun is a picture of the Godhead, the sun of righteousness with healing in his wings, you see. So that sun up there is a picture of the Trinity. You have three rays emanating from the sun, the alpha ray, beta ray, gamma ray. One can be seen and not felt. One can be felt and not seen. One cannot be felt nor seen. But it's there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the next time the Jehovah's Witness says to you, you really believe in the Trinity? Say, yeah, just like I believe in the Son. Can you explain that to me? They can't. They can't. All right, now you have Leo identified with the Son. The whole thing goes full circle. Full circle. Our solar system goes around the Sun. The Iron Claws, again, are right over Hydra. And it's Leo that finally destroys the seed of the serpent. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is all about, particularly the concluding chapters of the book. Hydra is defeated, and Leo wins. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Every time you find a lion in the Bible, it has very interesting context. I wish I had time to rehearse a few of them to you, but we'll save that for when I'm out of shot and powder some night. I'll run that one out on you. But tonight, that's about it. All right, the signs of the zodiac. There they are, all 12 of them, all the way around. And every one of them has some legend or myth attached to it, but the seed in the thing always comes from the Bible, comes from the Word of God. Can't be a coincidence. That'd be way too many coincidences. You ever thought about the statistical probability of such a thing actually taking place? It's beyond comprehension. Next week, God willing, I want to show you the phases of the moon. Y'all know they have phases. What do those phases represent? What do they line up with in your Bible? Well, the moon is a picture of the church. We've learned that, first of all, in Song of Solomon, and moving forward. The moon gives no light of itself. Job told us that. It took science until the 1800s to figure that one out. You know? The moon gives no light of itself. It reflects the light of the sun. You and I give no light of ourselves. We reflect the light of the sun. That's what we're to do. Lunar eclipses cover the light. Now, a lunar eclipse is when the world is allowed in its orbit to get between the sun and the moon. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that stuff out there, Genesis 1, is for a sign. So let's pick up on them. Let's learn what they are. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's all I got tonight.